This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
One night at a dinner party, Albert Einstein's neighbor asked the white-haired scientist, "What are you, actually, by profession?" And Einstein replied, "Well, I devote myself to the study of physics." And sorry, I'm not going to try to do the Einstein accent. I know I could, but it just occurred to me. Like, I need to read that in the Einstein voice. "I devote myself to the study of physics." And the girl looked at him in astonishment. "You mean to say you study physics at your age? I finished mine a year ago." So we all know what this illustration is getting at, right? So she obviously is thinking something. But there's many who treat their Christian lives in the same way. Growing in grace? Well, I did all that when I was younger. Yeah, I memorized verses. I studied the Bible. That was all when I was younger. We think we can actually leave behind elementary things and that we're actually mature. We can subtly drift into thinking that living the Christian life as if we've arrived. We can live the Christian life as if, well, we know all the things. I know all that. Yeah. This is just basic information. I know all that. I've mastered the basics. And so we can set the cruise control and just coast into eternity. We got this, right? I know all the, I know the basic information. You know, it's a pass-fail, and I kind of pass, you know, so we're set the cruise control and we can coast into eternity. But Scripture paints a different perspective of maturity. The call to grow in Scripture is summarized with what we could call progressive sanctification, or the process in a Christian's life in which he or she is made progressively more holy. That's what's going on in our lives. We're always called to more. We're called to grow. A famous movie hilariously repeats a refrain where it's like during the plague, and when, as soon as I say this quote, people are going to be gone for the rest of the sermon. I realize that there's danger in this, but they're gathering up all the dead bodies from the plague, and they're saying, you know, "I'm not quite dead yet," and then they would club them on the head and then carry them off. And the refrain of the Christian life is always going to be, "Well, I'm not quite there yet." I'm not quite there yet. I haven't quite arrived. I'm not quite, we're certainly not dead yet, but until we're dead, we're not quite there yet. There's always something that we could mature in. There's always something we could grow in. There's always more development that awaits you. On this side of heaven, there are always deeper expressions of maturity for you to pursue. That's what's going on. And we're going to see that in today's passage. So maybe just by way of thinking as we're getting going here, have you put your Christian life on cruise control? Maybe you've just started to coast. You've gone from, you know, we love cruise control, right? So I'm getting ready to drive across the country to help my mom move to Florida, fly out later today, and I'm going to love cruise control in the 14 hours I'm in a moving truck, right? You know, so why do we love cruise control? Because we can just relax. We can pull back. You know, there's no acceleration. There's no deceleration. We're just kind of, yeah, there's always people driving in lanes they shouldn't be in. I get all that. But by and large, cruise control is convenience. And in the Christian life, cruise control is damaging. It's hurting you. It's keeping you from pursuing what you need to be pursuing. So has your Christian life gone on cruise control? Is growth something that's continuing to be seen in your life? Are you developing? Are you moving towards maturity? Are you more aware of sin? Are you more holy than you were a year ago? So just think about that. Think about where you were even at the start of this year and how God's worked in you. Or when you think about your growth, you look back at ages gone by. Maybe you look back to, man, I was really passionate, you know, whatever, 500 years ago. You know, and of course, there's times in our lives when growth is going to be differently, right? So the first time I remember reading through the Bible in a year, I think it was in sixth grade, and I just remember, man, that year was huge for me in terms of spiritual growth. I'd never done that, and I determined to do it, and by God's grace, finished. And it was just huge. I mean, and learning stuff as a teenager and growing and devotions and everything was just so new and fresh. And yeah, so there's times I can point to in my life where memorizing Scripture more, things like this, but there's times in my life also where I can see where I begin to coast and drift and just rest on that I could step into cruise control. And I think that That's what you need to be curious about today. And it might be that even stepping back from this, have you ever noticed growth in your life, spiritually speaking? So, I mean, it's a great time just to look at your life. Have you ever grown at all? This might be an entirely new concept for you. This whole putting sin away and growing in holiness might not be seen in your life because you don't have a relationship with God. So once you enter into a relationship with God, things begin to change, right? Scripture describes that as you become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. The old things begin to pass away. New things come. And it might be that the reason that's not on your radar is because that change, that relationship to God has never happened for you. So today, just the big lesson is going to be that maturity is possible with God. It's possible for you in a relationship with God. So I hope you can see this and begin to trust Him. So like I mentioned last week, for the weeks of Advent, we're going to be looking at Luke 1 and 2. And last time, we saw, seeing that with God all things are possible. And last time, we began introducing this. Those first four verses of Luke are significant, right? Luke's writing to a guy named Theophilus. So he says that in verse 3, you know, that he addresses him as Most Excellent Theophilus. He's writing to this guy and to people like him to prove that the things that they've heard about Jesus are trustworthy. That's his aim. Luke's a medical doctor, and we would expect him to be specific in what he's writing down. And he's writing to convince us that the things about Jesus are true. They're trustworthy. We can bank on them. And last week, we looked at that story of Mary visiting Elizabeth, and she concluded with praise to God for what he had done. And today, we're going to look at a character named Zechariah. And I just want you to be curious. What was the maturity that's going on in Zechariah's life? Because at the outset, when I start reading this story, you're going to think, this guy's there. He's got it. He doesn't need to mature. Come on. And so I want you to be curious about this. And we're going to read some background here, beginning in verse 5. So Luke 1, verse 5. Let's start reading there. Here's what we read. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And look at verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So this is how our story begins. A pretty amazing story, pretty interesting story. And today we're going to get some resolution to the story. That's really what the sermon's about. The sermon is the resolution to what we just read. There's something that happened in Zechariah's life. He didn't believe. And he was given this mute, this being unable to speak, being silent. Some maturity needed to happen in his life. I mean, I think we're very sympathetic to Zechariah. If he would have seen an angel and naturally had questions, but there was something within him that didn't believe. And some maturity needed to take in his life. It might have been difficult for him to recognize this in the moment, but God would get the lesson across in the long term. God would mature him. And with God, that maturity was possible. So today, that's where we're headed in this sermon. We're going to see two ways that maturity is possible with God. Two ways that maturity is possible with God and how this develops with Zechariah. So maturity is possible with God. And this begins, first of all, in verses 50. Now we're going to be down in verses 57 through the end of the chapter. So Luke 1:57. And the first way that maturity is possible with God is we step into maturity when we follow God's desires. When we follow God's desires. I hesitated to say God's will because that gets all glumbled and confused. Because everybody thinks they know God's will. You ask somebody why they're doing something. Well, I've prayed about this. Okay, well, I've prayed about it too, and I have an opposite opinion. You know, so how do we know what's right? You know, how do we know what God's will is? What are God's desires? And maturity is when we follow God's desires. So verses 57 through 66. Let's read that. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So, following God's desires, we jump into these verses to the end of Luke 1, and lots has changed since those opening verses we read, right? Zechariah had been afflicted with being silent and unable to speak. He refused to believe this good news that God had sent him. He was forced to be thinking about God's promises and looking to God alone for answers. He was kind of left in a holding pattern. He wasn't going to be talking much. He was going to be forced to listen, to consider what God had. And as we get into our passage, God actually matures Zechariah by granting mercy in John's birth. So God was speaking loud and clear by keeping his promise. This was the promise that God had made to him. While the angel had said, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time," Zechariah had been able to watch God do what he said he would do. I mean, you wonder what's going through Zechariah's mind for these 9 months is, you know, we all know what happens during pregnancy. It's Elizabeth's tummy is just expanding and he's just thinking, it's really going to happen. It's really going to come true. I mean, the good news was like needed to be believed. I mean, this was a great thing. Verse 58 says that, right? It tells us what happened. The Lord had shown great mercy to her. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And God had shown mercy in allowing Elizabeth to carry the baby full term. God had given grace and mercy here, given her help in the person of Mary. That's what we looked at last week. Mary had come to help those last 3 months. So this had been a great thing. But we left Elizabeth when she was in silence, kind of for 5 months. And then Mary had shown up with her news. And now the baby has come to term and God's shown mercy. And Zechariah had been an eyewitness. He had a front row seat to all this action. He's watching all this shake down and unable to speak. And following God's desires was not popular. Look at verses 59 to 61. The time came to set apart their baby to God's promises through circumcision. And their cultural identity was important. This was a huge thing, and especially for Zechariah being a priest. Remember when we read that at the beginning when we were introduced to Zechariah that he was a priest related to Abijah? He would have to trace his lineage all the way back to be a legitimate Levitical priest. And we're also told in passing, by the way, that Elizabeth, her family tree went all the way back to Aaron. Okay, so, I mean, this is a huge thing, that these are definitely, they trace their lineage back to Levi, but they have priesthood in their blood, so to speak. And so this circumcision was a huge deal. And neighbors and family had their ideas as to what should happen, right? They thought, just follow what everybody else does. Name him after his father. Call him Zechariah. We'll call him Zeke for short. I mean, he just looks like a Zeke. I mean, that's kind of what they're saying here. But Elizabeth speaks up and says, no, his name is John. And so evidently Zechariah, remember, we learned that whole story about what the name of this child should be. That happened when Zechariah was in the temple having this vision all by himself. So somehow in the course of these 9 months, Zechariah had pounded out, like, you know, here's all the stuff that the angel, you know, being unable to speak, he had probably written this out maybe, gotten the message across to Elizabeth, the baby's name's to be John. The world didn't understand this. And again, when you pursue maturity in the Lord, sometimes the world's not going to understand you. They're going to look at you and say, wow, this is insane. You're doing this? Following desires, God's desires, this is going to make sense to them. And all kinds of areas are affected, you know. The world's going to marvel when you use your money a certain way, to be generous. When you treat your parents a certain way, if you're a child. When you treat them with respect and obedience, and you speak of them in respectful ways. When you choose sexual purity over just letting your own desires rule you. When you deal with conflict biblically. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. When you just do what the Bible says, the world's going to look at that and go, what are you doing? This is crazy. That's foolish. They're not going to understand that. It's not going to be popular for them. Following God's desires is going to confuse the world, but it's going to square you centrally in what God wants you to do. When you just do that, this is what God wants. It just squares you. Puts you right where you need to be. God's desires might not be popular, but as they are pursued, as they're pursued confidently, they lead to blessing. So look at what happens in verses 62 to 64. The blessing here came as the friends and neighbors thought. You know, maybe Elizabeth's lost it after all that's happened. She's been through a lot. You know, maybe this is the pain meds kicking in. You know, that's what we say in the delivery room. Like, you know, she's not rational. You know, just get away. Just let this woman have whatever she wants. She's been through a lot. And that's kind of what the neighbors are saying here, right? You know, this is the eighth day. They're coming to circumcise the baby. But, I mean, this family had been through a lot with Zechariah's vision and him being afflicted with this inability to speak. And now this whole deal that they're not wanting to do with what everyone does. They're breaking with the mold here. And so Zechariah grabs an iPad or a tablet of some sort to write, and he writes, his name is John. That's what he writes. He's not writing like, it shall be John. He's saying, his name is John. There's a decisiveness here. And the people are astonished, probably because this silent, unable to speak husband and wife agree on something. I mean, maybe that's what they're surprised at. They actually agree. I mean, how often does that happen in the world where the husband and wife both agree and it's just all rosy and on something like this? But they did. They agreed. And the people were astonished. And the reply, they're also, I think, astonished because the reply is so firm and decisive. You know, like this wasn't up for discussion. This is what it's to be. The baby's name is John. So again, I think what's curious is back up in verses 5 and 6 when we were introduced to this couple, we learned that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all his commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But evidently, in light of that glowing recommendation, there was still maturity to pursue. There was still maturity that had to happen. And that's why, at this moment, Zechariah's mouth is finally opened. His tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. These are amazing blessings. So not only is the child born, not only is there decisiveness to do what God says, but now Zechariah's speech is restored. He's able to say something. He's able to praise God. Not only was there a blessing for Elizabeth and Zechariah, there was also a blessing for others. As God's maturing work affected them. Look at that in verses 65 and 66. Fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. Do you remember anything else that happens in the hill country of Judea? I mean, it's just kind of curious that this is put here by Luke in Luke 1, that the hill country of Judea had been a place where the chatter of supernatural events had been occurring. And then another supernatural event is going to occur in the hill country of Judea. And all this who heard these things laid them up in their hearts. Remember Luke 2:20, Mary's going to consider all that's happening and treasure these things in her hearts. And people are just, what we're being told here is that there's something that people are recognizing, that God's up to something, God's on the move. And they even ask, what's to become of this child? So the hand of God was obviously with him. So this is the story. This is how it all progressed in this narrative. Maturity came as they followed God's desires. And maturity is going to come for you as you follow God's desires. And yes, this is going to mean saying no to your desires. You can't have it both ways all the time. Like, we want it both ways. We want to be able to pursue God's desires sometimes and then, well, but I really want this, so I'm going to pursue that. And it doesn't always work that way. All the people around this scenario, they're wanting the name of the child to be Zechariah. And they're having to say, nope, his name is John. So maturity happens when we step into God's desires. That means saying no often to our desires. Maturity comes through obedience to God. You know, you must serve him, not man. Throughout the Bible, those who hear God and follow his desires in obedience get maturity. That's what happens throughout the Bible. Their lives change. They don't stay where they were. There's a movement that happens. There's progression. They aren't resting in themselves, but they're looking and aiming for more and more of God. That's the fruit that's born of this. I think there's an application too here that I don't want to overstate, but I don't want to just ignore. And I think there's something to be said about the application of the silence in Zechariah's life. That's what he was given for 9 months, right? Or probably a little bit longer than that, but for a season, he was given the silence. The text tells us he was silent, unable to speak. And I wonder what a season of silence might look like in your life that might direct you down the road to maturity. I think at the very least, James 1, right? Be swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to become angry. I mean, what if you approached circumstances of life in that way? Swift to hear, just quick to listen rather than speak. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. I wonder what kind of maturity would start to emerge in your life if you embraced silence for a season. And there's obviously all kinds of applications there. And like I said, I don't want to overstate it, but I think there's something there. There's a reason God said, you're not going to do any more yapping. I want you to listen to what I'm having to say here. I'm going to close your mouth so that what comes across is exactly what I want to happen. That's what God's accomplishing in his life. And as a result, there's maturity. And it's maturity for someone who's blameless. I mean, that's what's so mind-boggling to me. You might think, well, as the priest, as someone who's righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, this is the person who wouldn't need maturity. But God sees it differently. This is exactly the person who needed maturity. There was something about Zechariah that didn't believe the good news. And so I think just you cannot rest in your position. You can't rest in previous accomplishments. You can't rest in even the present and say, well, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job right now. No, maturity is God's desire for your heart and life. God wants to move the dial. He wants to affect you. This is an amazing thing, and it's possible with him. But it comes as you follow his desires. Follows his desires. Now, the text continues from there. So secondly and finally today, maturity is possible with God as we see that maturity emerges when we're confident in God. I think this is kind of the end game of where Zechariah needed to be. Rather than putting up all kinds of objections, So you think about the contrast of Mary with Zechariah. Zechariah asks, how can this be? And there's confusion and all this, and he's left mute. Mary asks, how can these things be? And then responds by saying, I'm your humble servant, let it be to me according to your word. And it's this confidence in God that emerges. So here's the song. So let's read this. Luke 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So maturity emerges when we're confident in God. So one thing I want you to see, and you probably know this already, Luke 1 and 2, there are songs everywhere, right? We have the song of Mary called the Magnificat. We have the song of Zechariah here. This is called the Benedictus. That's the Latin for blessing. He's just blessing God. We have a song in Luke 2 as shepherds are watching their flocks by night and an angel of the Lord appears and the hosts, they're giving praise to God. They're singing. And then there's also a song at Jesus' circumcision in the middle of Luke 2 by Simeon. He sings a song of praise to God. So all this singing, these songs are all welling up in praise. In Zechariah's case, after this lesson in obedience, his mouth has been opened and he praises God. He prophesies. He answers the question of verse 66, which is, what will this child be? He answers that with a song of praise to God. And we begin looking at this, seeing that Zechariah was led by God to display this praise. So verse 67 tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very significant. God himself is welling up this praise out of Zechariah's heart. He prophesied. He explained what God's work is going to be through both John the Baptist and Jesus. Remember that? Remember the test we have for prophecy in 2 Peter 1:21? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what do we have going on here? We have a man being carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying, this is who this child's going to be. This is what's going on here. And so that's what's happening in this case. The Holy Spirit is giving voice to what this is all about. And he's used by God, and Zechariah continues explaining that he was confident that God kept his word. So in verses 68 to 73, God had visited and redeemed his people. Now, this isn't necessarily a full-blown understanding of all that we'll learn in the rest of the New Testament, but the seeds of what God is going to do are in place. He's raising up a horn of salvation for his people in the house of his servant David. So we know that he's seeing beyond his own family. Right? He's looking beyond. He's seeing that this is something that's going to come from the house of David. God had spoke of this message by the mouth of his holy prophets that salvation would come. People would be saved from both their enemies and their haters. I mean, this is incredible. It's a demonstration of mercy, says verse 72, to show mercy promised to the fathers. God will remember his covenant with people. God will remember, like, the promises he made to Abraham, the promises he made to David. Genesis 12, 15, 17, 2 Samuel 7, other passages. God was going to make good on all that. And Zechariah's response now is not one of wavering unbelief, but one of full confidence in God. God's going to have his way. I mean, the arm's going to be pulled back. We're going to see how strong he is. I mean, this is, God's going to do what God's going to do. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's a horn of salvation. It's rescue. It's keeping promises. It's mercy. God's going to do this. And that's what Zechariah is welling up in praise to God for. This confidence is provoked. This confidence in God provoked maturity in Zechariah as he desired to serve God better. Look at verses 74 and 75. As a result of God's work, we would be free to serve, so that we might serve him without fear. After we're delivered, the salvation would produce in us freedom to serve, that we might serve him, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness. So holiness, there's a moral component, and righteousness, a personal component related to other people. We might serve before him all of our days. And so worship is in view because it's before him. Like before the face of God, we're going to be serving in holiness, serving in righteousness all the days of our lives. Worship's in view, and that it would be true all of our days. I mean, this is exactly what the New Testament teaches, right? By grace you're saved through faith. This isn't of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest you boast. And we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what he wants for us. And that's what Zechariah is saying here. God's keeping his promises, and now we're saved to serve. Now we're unleashed. He's recognizing this is what God's up to. And then Zechariah recognizes God's plan in John. That's verses 76 and 77. John would be the prophet of the Most High. He would go before the Lord, preparing the way for the Messiah. He would give the knowledge of God's salvation to God's people. And he would also tell them of the forgiveness of their sins. Do you remember that? That's exactly what John the Baptist would do, right? Do you remember him announcing that? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, the first time he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is exactly what he's announcing. He's made the way straight. He's made the way clear that this is how forgiveness of sins happens. And he points to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Zechariah also voices God's plan in Jesus in verses 78 and 79. Out of the tender mercy, or the mercy of God's heart, would come a son. And the sun would be like the sunrise, visiting us from on high. Has that ever happened to you? Like in the morning, you just wake up and you're like, what's all this light going on? And it's like, boom. Like it's that time of year where the sun comes right through the shutters and hits you right in the eye while you're trying to wake up. And that's like what's happening. It's just like the sunrise. He would visit us from on high. Spurgeon famously said of this, that this kind of visit was such as none could have ever thought of granting, save the infinitely tender and merciful God. None of us would ever dream to send our son in this way. And this is what God envisioned for us. Like light shining, like the sunrise visiting us from on high. And he would bring light to those in darkness. You know, Jesus said that, right? I'm the light of the world. And he would bring light to those in darkness, and he would guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace both with God and man. And this is kind of like what the angels announced to the shepherds, right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, they're telling of who he is. It's just like a sunrise. It's just like light dawning in the midst of the darkness. All of God's promises are coming true. And finally, Luke wraps up this opening chapter of Luke, of his gospel, wraps up this song showing that he sought to raise John faithfully. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, lived in the wilderness, lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance in Israel. So this song really brings Zechariah full circle, right? Once he was unbelieving, that's according to chapter 1, verse 20, is what the angel said. This is why you're going to be mute. You don't believe. And now he's giving praise to God. He's living out of the confidence that he has in God's work. God had intervened here. And this provokes all kinds of things in Zechariah. He wants to serve God. He has a full faith in God. And he's driven to a place where he's blessing God for all that he's done. Maturity is provoked when we're confident in God. When we put all of our confidence in him, maturity is going to be... That's maybe the destination of maturity, that you are more confident in God. This was the case for Zechariah. So in conclusion today, we've seen two ways that maturity is possible with God. We step into maturity when we follow God's desires. That was the narrative part of the birth of John the Baptist. And then the maturity emerges when we're confident in God. That was the song. That was the prophecy. That was the praise. So do you have a relationship with God? Do you know what his mercy tastes like? Do you know what that feels like, his mercy? Do you know what that looks like on the ground? What about your confidence in him? Is your faith characterized by a confidence in God? I love the way 1 John 5 puts this. It speaks of faith leading us to overcome, leading us to have a strong confidence in God. And here's what it says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So there's so much fusing together in that 1 John 5. It's belief. That's what overcomes. It's your faith. It's all your confidence on God. All your confidence in what he's done through his son to save you. And as a result of that, obedience emerges out of your life. Confidence for living emerges out of your life. Faith leads us to action. It beckons us to follow God's commands. So it might be today that maturity eludes you because you don't have a relationship to God through Christ. So believe. It's a great day to believe. It's a great day to put all chips now on God and rest in him. Believe in him. Put confidence in him. That this one prophesied about, that light would come, guide our way and guide our feet into the way of peace. This one, Jesus, who would be born to save his people from their sins, he's the one you can put confidence in. And for those of us who do have a faith that's driving us to maturity, this look at Zechariah's journey has driven us to growth, I hope. So I tried to wrap everything up in a nice little acronym like GROW. So here's the G. Gain confidence in God. Gain confidence in God. So press on to know him. Consider his faithfulness. Study him. And keep pressing into more of him. And you'll have confidence. You'll have a trust that you'll begin to see, man, there's not a promise that God hasn't kept. So gain a confidence in God. R is, I'm going to call it read biographies, just a real practical application. Like, just like you benefited today from looking at this biography of Zechariah's life, you're going to benefit from reading the biographies of others. Read biblical biographies. So just look through like Hebrews 11 or look through the stories. So this is one reason like next year we're going to be studying life of David, 1 and 2 Samuel. Because we want to know his story and what it tells us, what it teaches us. But grab others. Our children on Mission Sundays are currently studying the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. So it has an impact. It helps mature us. So read biographies. Obey God. Just know him and his word and follow that word. Study it, live it. So because Christ was coming, Zechariah had every confidence in the world to go deep after God and just obey him. So that's, I think, one aspect of maturity that we just sometimes think, well, I don't have to obey him. Like it's kind of, it's on the table here as an option. No, maturity, if you're going to be mature, obedience is what you have to pursue. Obey him. And then wade through the waters of opposition. Wade through the waters of opposition. What was the opposition here? Just the pressure of the world. I mean, we all know that pressure, right? When a baby's born and extended family comes in and they all have their opinions. Oh, you're using those diapers? Yeah, they were free. So that helps. Helps make my decision. No, you need to be doing this. So that was the opposition in this story, right? You know, you're breaking with the custom and not naming this child after his father. No, his name's John. And so it was because God had told him that gave him confidence. And so wade through the waters of opposition. The world's going to oppose you. So expect it. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be like, I can't believe the world's doing this. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. Expect that. But look with eyes of faith upon them. Have your wits about you, spiritually speaking. Don't allow them to bog you down, but learn from them. Pursue maturity. Because the thing is, like, God's somehow in control of the opposition too, right? Like, that didn't just slip under the radar. Like, you know, God's in control of all these aspects of your life, but except the opposition, that wasn't of him. Well, no, he's somehow in control of that. Somehow he's allowing that for maturity. So when we just buck up and, like, stiff arm that, you know, God might be wanting to teach you something. So that's why I'm saying wade through the waters of opposition. Now, believe me, I'm the biggest crybaby on the planet. I mean, Guthrie can tell you how many times I just call him up and I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. Oh, you know, and so I get it. You know, life is hard. And that's why you've been put in a body with others, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can stand with one another. But wade through the waters of opposition. They're going to come. God's not left you alone. God's put you with other people that care about you. And all that for your maturity. For your maturity. So, grow. Gain confidence in God. Read biographies. Obey God. And wade through the waters of opposition. You've probably heard this story about sharks, right? That the most popular aquarium fish is a shark. And if you get a small shark and confine it, it's going to stay a size proportionate to the aquarium. So it may be, like, so long, but it's a fully mature shark. But turn that same shark loose in the ocean and it may get to be, like, 8 feet long. And that's the way some Christians are, right? We want to swim around in a little puddle of insecurity, even telling others, you know, look, I'm fine. Look how grown and developed I am. But we're just in a little aquarium and a fishbowl up on a counter. But God's called us to live in this world. He's dropped us in the ocean of this world. And he's put us there so that we can grow and develop, that we can know that Jesus is Lord of all. We can be placed in all of creation, that we might become mature in this world and have an impact there the way God intended. So let's press on to maturity. Press on to maturity. This is what happened in Zechariah's life. What an amazing story. And how it ends up. Just this confidence in God. One of the great Benedictus, that's what it's called. This great blessing of God with full confidence that God's going to do all that he intends. Centered in John the Baptist and centered ultimately in Christ. And all of this then shows us that maturity is possible with God. It's possible with him. And it also sets the stage for the next verse, right? In those days, a decree went up from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Christ is coming. I mean, that's the greatest news of all. This prophecy would all come true. And maturity is possible with God, and all this is possible with God. So let's continue to marvel this Advent season, and let's press on to maturity today, that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, this amazing narrative in the scriptures that of how you worked to bring John the Baptist to this world, and how you worked through Zechariah's development to bring that to pass. And how we get to see all that. What an amazing thing for us to behold today. And so I pray that you'd work maturity in all of us in this room, that we would honor you, and we'd be more characterized by obedience, by a growth in you. Yes, we want to be characterized by humility too. Humility is possible with you, but now maturity is possible with you, that we might step into this, step into this space and grow in the midst of all that you have for us in these days. So be glorified as we put this into practice. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.